First Peter chapter 3, we'll read together the first 12 verses of this chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, and do good. Let him seek peace, and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week, as you know, we particularly looked at the calling of wives, of women as wives, in their walk as pilgrims and strangers on this earth. That's what Peter has been emphasizing all the way through his epistle, isn't it? That we walk as pilgrims. We walk as those who are aliens or strangers in this world, for we are those that seek a better country. Peter, for quite some time now, going back into chapter 2, has been applying the truth that we are to be subject to God. First of all, that we are to be glad servants as he leads and blesses us on that pilgrim pathway to glory. But more particularly, we saw we're to be subject to governments and all the laws of man. And then we saw that servants toward their masters are to be those that gladly subject themselves to those masters, even if those masters are wicked and abusive when they are doing good toward their masters. Yet still that subjection is to be there. Last week, we saw in the same manner, remember that word likewise at the beginning of chapter 1, likewise in the same manner of humble, loving, gracious service to our Lord and Saviour, the wife is to be subject to her husband, even an unbelieving husband, which is the particular example that Peter uses. But Peter now turns to the husbands. And of course, I say, no husbands, you don't miss out, okay? It's your turn also. Husbands, have this addressed to them. God gives good and blessed instructions for you in marriage as he rescues you in Christ. Something that's very interesting, very striking. What do you notice as once again the first word that appears there? It's likewise. Exactly the same as at the beginning of verse 1. In the same manner. Remember, Peter has been bringing home that we are to be subject. We are to be submissive to the laws of the government. Servants to masters. wives to their husbands. But now he comes to the husbands and he says, likewise, in the same manner. He's saying, you need to be subject too. He hasn't changed the general thrust. So husbands are to be subject and in the same way. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the husbands need to also obey their wives and that they need to call them Lord. That would be nonsensical and it couldn't possibly work in that way. Yet, they are to be subject to their wives in another sense. And that sense is in the way of honouring their wives. And at the same time, as we come to consider this, let's also remind ourselves that, as we did, as we considered the calling of wives, that these matters in marriage of husband and wives and their relationship to each other teach us concerning the relationship of Christ to his church. Well, let's take up our theme using the same divisions as last week, you may remember. Under the theme, husbands, honour your wives, we'll look at, first of all, the high calling. Secondly, the specific manner. And thirdly, the gracious outcome. Husbands, honour your wives. Our King and Saviour admonishes all of us here. And we'll see how this is something that's very much for all of us, not just for the husbands in our midst. He admonishes all of us as pilgrims, but especially now tonight, those men that are husbands, he says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. It's really important that we don't miss any part of Scripture, isn't it? And it's easy to do so. Sometimes when we read something like that, we sort of dwell with your wives according to knowledge and we'll start concentrating on that. But we really should start with that word dwell. Husbands, dwell with your wives. Literally, that word means to home together with. Husbands, home together with your wives. What's that supposed to mean? You know, there are some husbands, and I've heard it said, husbands think, well, I'm the breadwinner. And so what I do is that I head out and I'm the one who brings home the bacon. So, as it were, the husband heads out to work and he does all of his work and that sort of thing. And then when he comes home, because he's been working so hard, he thinks that he's entitled to walk in the front door and get plenty of relaxation or at least spend a good deal of time out with the boys. Husbands, don't ever be like this. Don't ever be like this. Yes, it is true. You are to provide for your own. In fact, the scripture says the one who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's true. But when you are married, your life is with your wife. So no matter how many long hours, no matter how much hard work you need to put into your occupation, whether it's in the field or the factory or the office, when you finish, then you are to be living in the home. You are to be dwelling in the home with your wife. You see, this is the first part of this understanding of being subject to your wife. Our Lord calls husbands to fully give of themselves and to be engaged in the home life. So when you come home, husbands, when you step in the front door after having been at work, and maybe there has been all sorts of headaches and hassles and all sorts of problems and whatever else that are there behind you, but when you step into that door, you ought to step in with an eagerness to serve your wife. To step into that door and join your wife who has been busy homemaking. That's her calling, to be a homemaker. That's true. But now it's your job to be busy homemaking with her. You join her when you step in that door. It's your job to be busy and to be guided also by her needs. Be aware, therefore, of how her day has been and what's going on and how she's feeling, and you need to be sensitive to those things. Look at what she may need help with. Children, dinner making, quite often if it's the evening hour, then what they call the witching hour when things are all going everywhere. But she needs help. And you are to dwell with her, home with her. It's simply never the case that any part of home life is exclusively the role of the wife. Not so. The godly man, as I've said, will be fully engaged in that home life. He will probably never ever come near the expertise of his wife in the myriad of duties that make up homemaking. She is an expert in so many different areas. The husband can't possibly hope to ever come to that level. But he should have at least all of the rudimentary skills and knowledge to enable him to step in and to assist in various ways. Changing nappies, helping with the cooking and cleaning and anything else. He used to do that. Dwell with your wives. But it's more than that. Dwelling is much more than all the practical busyness that needs to be done each day in the home. It is to share a life with your wife. So to dwell with your wife means that you're constantly on the lookout to see how you may draw closer to her. It means that you need to do such things as ask her how her day was, what is on her mind, ask her questions and find out from her where she's at, what things were a blessing to her that day. It's to seek to truly know her at all times, take an interest in her life. And then, also, what is the calling of the husband is to bring to bear into the home the practical spiritual truth of the Word of God. And this is where the according to knowledge begins to come in. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. A husband has a calling to know the truth of the gospel. He does. As he steps into marriage, this is one of the most important things that he has. Husbands, young men, as you're growing older, this is your calling as well. It's to know the wonderful truth of the gospel and how it applies very practically into the Christian life. We are to continue to grow in that truth of the gospel. So husbands, as you are continuing to grow in the truth of the Word of God and in the gospel, then you can grow your family right along with it as you apply these things. And it's not just a matter of sitting in the corner and sprouting off some theology. I know that's not very good. I've tried that. That's not what's meant. Okay? That's no good. It means to actually understand how the various truths of the Word of God really impact your lives together and seek to apply them in a loving way. But brethren, I'd suggest something to you, which I don't know, maybe it'll come as a bit of a surprise to you. But I would suggest to you that this dwelling with your wives according to knowledge is more than that. It includes that, but it's more than that. And it has an even more important emphasis. Remember that Peter is saying here, likewise, in the same manner, husbands, be subject to your wife, your wife. This is one of the ways. This knowledge more refers to the knowledge of her. To the knowledge of her. It means that he is to know her, to really know her. A husband is to be a student of his wife all of his days. And so that he is to continually be growing in his understanding of her and of exactly what she is like. He is to subject himself to knowing and loving her more and more every day so that he may meet her in her needs, encourage her specifically, so that before she even says that she needs it, he will know. He will know, looking at her in the circumstances and what she's going through, that he knows she's going to need a sympathetic ear here. She's going to need someone just to hear her out. She's going to need possibly a shoulder to cry on. And before she even asks it, he knows because he's studying her and knowing her and knowing that's what she's going to need. She's going to need a careful word of comfort here. Husbands, you ought to ask yourselves, how well do you know your wife? And you can start off simply. Okay, you can start off with simple things like, do you know her favorite food, her favorite color, her favorite flower, her favorite holiday destination? Ask yourself those things. We ought to know those simple things, but it's much more than that. Let me ask you this. If I was to right now take you husbands and take you aside and say to you, right now, this very day, this very hour, what are the wonderful joys in your wife's heart? What are the things that really buoy her up right now? And then ask you at the same time, what are the things that are really concerns for her right now? What are the things that are real fears in her heart right now? And if I then went to your wife separately and I said, okay, tell me the answers to these things, would the list match up? Would you be able to say right now, what are the real joys in your wife's heart? What are the real concerns and fears? And really know them. We will, if we are those who are dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, to really know her. So you know, each and every day, how is she traveling spiritually and emotionally? And are you ready to support her and assist her and be a real blessing to her? That's the high calling of dwelling with your wives according to knowledge. But Peter goes on then to speak of the specific manner of this. Peter says, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, if we're going to really understand this, the key to understanding this is to understand that expression, the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. What is this? There are those who point to the fact that, generally speaking across the board, men are stronger, the way God has made them, physically stronger than women. And although you can point to some women that are stronger than men, that's true. Generally speaking, across the board, men are made physically stronger because of their hormones and their makeup and so on. And that's true. And that's partly correct about what this verse is saying. There are those, and I've even read it in certain commentaries, there are those who have said that women are mentally, intellectually, or even spiritually weaker than men. That's a brave man to say something like that. But it's not just that. It's blatantly not true. All right? It's simply false. Okay? Many, many, many women are far greater in terms of their strength intellectually and spiritually and mentally and so forth. So what's it saying? What's it saying? We need to realize that weakness is not always used in the sense of being something lesser. It's not always used in the sense of being not as worthy. No, not at all. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And here it talks about the weakness of God. Is that something that's not very worthy of God? Well, no, not at all. So I believe that this idea of weaker vessel is it's describing the way God has made the woman to be, and particularly for that calling to be a wife. This is that she has been created to be more tender, more soft, more feeling, more sensitive. That's who she's created to be. Just as a flower, for example, a beautiful creation of God, is most beautiful, and it performs its function exquisitely and flawlessly. Yet, nevertheless, it's more delicately tender and it's easily damaged if you use a flower in a wrong way. So it is that women are generally far more intuitive, far more empathic and feeling toward others, much more sensitive to people and to situations. A woman will, generally speaking, pick up on subtle undercurrents in situations and relationships where a man will just blunder on through, causing all sorts of trouble. In this way, a woman, a wife in a marriage, will be able to perceive and to think about and to achieve things that a man will never be able to do. And that deserves honour. That's the idea of giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Deserves honour in this way. First of all, giving honour to God, giving thanks to God for the woman that God has made her to be in general as a woman, but also then giving thanks to God, giving honour because of who your particular wife is and her particular subset of these gifts and abilities. But then also actually not just giving honour to God and giving thanks to Him for who she is and what she is, but giving honour to the wife directly as you live your lives together. So that genuinely you are subject to her because she will have better insights, better perceptions, better judgments, and better suggestions whenever these sorts of matters are involved. Now, I'm not saying that the wife will always be right. She's not. The husband isn't right all the time. No, it just doesn't happen that way. We're sinners, we get things wrong. But husbands, likewise, in the same manner, be subject to your wife in the very ways in which God has made her to be. Far better than you are in certain areas. And it's a fool of a husband who doesn't subject himself to that. She complements and makes up where he lacks. But there's another aspect of this honour, and it's due to the very nature of her being a weaker vessel, and this ties in a little bit to this understanding that man's physically stronger. It necessarily means that just like a beautiful flower, she is more easily hurt and damaged. She's more easily hurt and damaged, first of all, by a blundering husband, but she's also more easily hurt and damaged by everything else that you will face together in marriage. And the husband is to honour her in that. He's to have a care for her in that. It means, husbands, honour your wives as her sensitivity at times gets knocked around and beaten up in various ways. And as she finds that hard, don't get frustrated and annoyed with her. Certainly don't ever turn to her and tell her to man up. The worst thing in the world that you can possibly do. This is who God has made her to be. Honour her in those things. Protect her. Nurture her. Care for her and comfort her so she can go on fulfilling that vital role as the weaker vessel. But there's a second specific way in which the husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, to honour her. You notice that it has those two as there. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and then and as being heirs together of the grace of life. In a simple way, this second one is one place where the Bible makes clear that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. Okay, in Christ Jesus, The man is not somehow of greater value than the woman. They're not. Okay, they're of equal value in the sight of God. Equally precious before him. So that even though the calling of the wife is to be subject to her husband, to obey him in all things, to call him Lord, yet she is not in any way less than him. They are heirs together, equally, of eternal life. Heirs together of God's love and grace. But once again, we need to see a deeper understanding here. In a particular way, you see, God has prepared each individual husband and wife to come together. To be, in fact, the perfect match for one another. If they will be humble enough to know that and to realize that before him and to walk in this way. They will be very different. But God knows how we are suited to one another. He planned it. and he brings us together, a believing husband and a believing wife, as we are humbly submissive to God and we walk in his ways, then we will understand more and more how God has matched us for one another. A husband is especially to know that it's in this way that we've been looking at, in the way of truly homing with his wife, in the way of entering into life with her. To do that according to knowledge, so that he is a student of his wife and he's constantly growing in understanding her. That he will honour her as the weaker vessel and see the wonderful characteristics and the talents and the gifts that God has given to her, that he may indeed grow in. That he will be blessed richly in God's grace as he sees the instrument that God is using in God's hands to bring these things to him. Always, then, the husband and wife, every husband and wife, as they are put together, they are heirs together of the grace of life. They are heirs together, not just two people who happen to be next to one another, two people that just happen to be walking along the road to glory together. No, they are heirs literally together. And God is using that, bringing the grace of life to them together. Husbands, therefore, honour your wives in this way. She is God's gracious gift to you, so that by having her at your side, with all that makes her to be that very person beloved of God, she will be God's means of blessing you in grace. At this point, I'd like us to make sure that we're understanding all of the ways in which this reflects the beauty of the relationship between Christ and his church. Have a think about what we've been talking about. In the most wonderful and perfect way, Jesus Christ, as the perfect husband, comes and dwells with his bride. Pictured all through the Old Testament in those ways in which the tabernacle was came and he God tented with the people. Jesus Christ comes and he truly lives with us. In all the details of our life, he knows us. Do you see that this is a husband who truly knows his wife? Jesus knows his bride. He knows his church. He knows her to the deepest level. Most wonderfully and most perfectly. Even more, and here's a wonderful thing, even though he is the very Son of God, the Lord of glory, the one whom all honour is due, the one in whom is no sin, he honours his wife as the weaker vessel. He honours the church. Tells us in the Old Testament that God rejoices over his church. We're singing. He loves his church, rejoices over her, honours her. He knows our weakness in the lesser sense, and yet that doesn't take away from his honouring of us. Jesus also knows that the church, because she's been redeemed, because she is separated out, that there will be an enmity of the world and Satan against the church, and they will come, that Satan comes as a roaring lion. So what does Jesus do? He protects his church. The angel of the Lord encompasses round about the church to protect her. And he nourishes and strengthens and blesses his church. Do you see the beauty of the role of the husband as he's meant to be exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ? And finally, Jesus Christ has earned in full our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And he bestows his grace, the grace of life, upon his church. And the only way in which we can experience that true grace of life is in that close union with Christ. That close union of Christ and his church. Heirs together of the grace of life. And we will be heirs together for eternity. What are we waiting for? We're waiting to go to glory. We're waiting for that last day when there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And finally, the church, spotless, made perfect by Christ, as we read in Ephesians 5, will come together with her husband and they will enter into that glorious life together forever. Heirs together of the grace of life. What's the gracious outcome of a marriage where the husband understands and lives this way with and toward his wife? Well, the Holy Spirit chooses to put this in a negative sense, and that's once again for emphasis so that we really think about this. So we're told at the end of verse 7 that, or in order that, your prayers be not hindered. If the husband neglects to have this biblical understanding of his marriage, if he neglects to, in this manner, be subject to his wife by dwelling with her as heirs together and honouring her, it will have a serious negative impact. A serious negative impact on his own spiritual life. It will have a serious negative impact on their lives together, and it will hinder their prayers. That is, not only will they not pray as they are meant to pray together, but those prayers, because they're going away from the things of God, then they will not be the means of grace that they're meant to be. We're to realize then, as husbands and wives together in marriage, that our prayers will prosper and be rich in our marriage as the husband takes to heart and lives the life of the husband that Christ has purchased for him to live. Why? Why and how is this so? Well, we'll think about how it flows through. First, as the husband takes these things up, then he will be nurturing and encouraging and protecting his wife, blessing her so that her graces and her gifts that God has created for her to live in, they will be able to flourish and allow them both to better understand the application of the gospel to their lives and be able to see those things together as they encourage one another in Christ. And then they are set then to be praying those things to the Lord together. The husband will, in God's providence, through honouring his wife as the weaker vessel, he will be afforded greater insights into himself for a start, but also allow them both to understand the things that are going on around them with relationships with other people and situations and so forth, so that their prayers will be richer and deeper and seeking God's truth and grace more profoundly. And hence their prayers will be more effective. God will bless them more in the riches of the grace of life through the means of them entering into a greater love and study of their Saviour together, knowing and appreciating one another as sinners saved by grace and saints together walking to glory. Beloved, our Saviour is giving this truth to husbands, especially this evening as we look at this, so that you may see His powerful grace. His powerful grace, His work of grace in you, so that you may more and more reflect the perfect work of the Saviour. You'll never be anything imitating Him exactly, but by His grace, you can more and more reflect that. And as I say that, let's not just apply this to husbands, to men that are actually married already. This actually applies to all men. To all men as they look at all other women in the church. This is to be the understanding that we have of God's wonderful creation and who He has made us to be. Further, as husbands live this way, then the Lord will bless our prayers, our life with Him in His kingdom. These words are a rich blessing of God's grace to us all, because in them we see more clearly the wonderful transforming life of our Saviour Jesus as He lives with His church as the perfect husband. These are rich blessings indeed, are they not? And especially husbands and wives, as we take up and apply and understand these practical aspects of the gospel, then these things will enrich our marriages and the life in the church and our prayers and our forward walk with the Lord. As Peter pointed out in this letter, to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this life is often very hard. He's pointed out we'll face many tribulations and many trials and many difficulties. There are many places to stumble. But as we hear and as we believe the life-giving words of the Scripture, including these ones here, then we, by faith, resting in Christ, we have these words to encourage us in the glorious covenant life of the believer, the way to live that life richly in marriage and also in the church as the bride of Christ. So may these truths really live in our church and in our marriages for His glory and the blessing of our pilgrim walk. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we confess as we look at both these callings of wives and husbands that, Lord, we fall far short. And yet, particularly this night, as we look at the calling of husbands, we are led to be glad in the glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that perfect husband unto us, the bride. And that we have that honour that is given to us to walk in your ways, to know more of you, to be turned away from our sin, to be rescued continually every day by your grace. Lord, we thank you for that and we pray. Continue to redeem our marriages. Be with each of us as sinners. Bless us as your saints. And may your church and in her marriages be richly blessed in your grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.